All right, so we got Manasseh. Now, of course, since we are in the kings of the south, we don't have the luxury of calling a king good or evil right off the bat, because in the south, we got some good kings, we got some bad kings. And so the question today, it's always the question that I get when I get to these kings, is which one is Manasseh? Is he a good king or is he a bad king? Marcy gives him a thumbs down. Did anyone else want to rate him right now? Thumbs down, thumbs down, thumbs down. Thumbs down, a thumbs up, a thumbs sideways. Excellent. So there's controversy, which is great. I'm always trying to start fights in churches so we could be like a normal church. That would be awesome. No, I'm just kidding. I struggled with this one, and either today's sermon is going to be completely heretical and false, and you'll just simply erase it from your memories, or this is a sermon that no one else has ever preached, because you know me, I listen to a lot of sermons, I listen to a lot of guys, and everyone said the same thing, and I think they were wrong. So either you picked a winner by coming today, or go to another church and get the good stuff. So that's where we're going to... Manasseh, he's an interesting king. No, I'm not going to tip you off of where I lie when it comes to Manasseh. Let's read through it. Let's read. Manasseh, we got to figure out when we need to bring in Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, which is not on PowerPoint. We're going to go read it. 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh, 12 years old, which is in and of itself dangerous. I don't know if I'd hand the keys to a kingdom to a 12-year-old, but that's just me. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem. Holy cow! 55 years. Longest reign of any king in the kingdom. Longest, 55 years, because back in those days you became king, pretty much just paint the big target sign on your back with a little bullseye. Yeah, you're going to be dead soon. Manasseh, somehow or other, 55 years, incredible, longest reign. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord has driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah destroyed. Remember, these were shrines, sometimes devoted to Yahweh, but even if they were devoted to Yahweh, they weren't supposed to be worshiping there. They were supposed to be down in Jerusalem, right, worshiping at the temple. And Hezekiah had torn all those down. He was finally the first king to have the guts, the chutzpah, to do that. Most of them just ignored it. Hezekiah tore them down, and Manasseh, his son, rebuilds them. He rebuilds the high places his father Hezekiah destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. I mean, I don't know, can you appreciate what this dude is doing? Not only is he reversing what good King Hezekiah had done, but that would be kind of like me bringing some altars in here to worship Moroni, Vashti, name your God. If I started bringing altars in here and started setting them up, maybe a couple of them right under the cross, you would think to yourself, this dude is losing it. Not a chance. Rose would stop me at the front door and beat me back. Yeah, she would come in and smash it with a sledgehammer herself. Yeah, but that's the type of thing that Manasseh is doing. He's not just worship. He's bringing stuff into the church itself, into the grand temple. Not a good thing. Verse 7, he took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in his temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them. But the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. That's an interesting barometer. I mean, I don't know how much to apply it to nowadays, but I mean, just think of that barometer. If the church does more evil than the nations around, that's not a good thing. Yes, Kim. All right, thanks. You just thanked me for calling on you. So here we go. Oh, your arm was getting tired. Sorry. Yes. Oh, I'll give you your. Exactly. Sorry if you don't hear what she's saying. Saying, isn't God setting these people up for failure to require of them to obey the whole law? So, like, that's impossible, right? Exactly. That is exactly right. That is one of, there's many purposes, but one of the main purposes of the law, especially as Moses gave it, was you would read through it and go, what? I'm going to get psoriasis, and I'm going to get a scab, and women are going to go through their monthly thingy. They are going to be constantly going back to God. And that was part of the reason of the law. The law was set up always to drive them back to God. And then also then for Christ, for us to say, we can't keep this whole law perfectly, but Christ did. And so, yes, part of it, and so it wasn't that they couldn't fulfill it. It always came down to the number one key ingredient in a person of Yahweh's life, is repentance. Because you will follow the law and then you will mess up. And even the law gives a prescription of what do you do? Repent, return to God. This is the sacrificial system, the offering system, Passover, the scapegoat, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. All of those things were designed to bring you back to God. The difficulty was when you broke the law and said, oh, well, too bad. I guess I just broke the law. Yeah, that's nice. I think I'll just move on my merry way. God was always saying, no, these are designed to drive you back to me. And even Paul later on, help me out in Galatians. It's like a taskmaster. It's like driving you to God, like a schoolmaster wanting to get you always back to God. So yes, in some ways it was impossible, but that was the whole point, getting you back to God. Did God expect them to keep the whole... Oh, this is a loaded question, and there's going to be different answers. Does God expect you to keep the whole law? Yes. Does God know that you're going to fail? Yes. Then God expects you to be humble and repentant and come back to God. If you look at the law and just simply ignore it and say, I can't keep it, you're in trouble. If you look at the law and say, I can do that, you're equally in trouble. You're going to... Like, I could keep... No, you'd have to ignore at least three-quarters of the law in order to do it. So, yes, in many ways, that's the whole idea, and that's how we live also as Christians. We look at the Bible and we're like, what? Love your enemies and pray for those that slap you? Nah, don't think so. If someone asks you to walk 1 mile, walk two. Now I'll take the car, thank you very much. So there's things in the Bible, yeah, and the whole pray for your enemies. Now, you know, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. It was not the greatest sermon ever preached. It was the most difficult sermon ever preached. Because you read through it. Yeah, try and live your life by it. Good luck. It ain't going to happen. It's a good, noble thing to do, but you can't do everything. You realize quickly, Lord God, I am horribly, woefully inadequate. And it brings you back to God. So even today, that's how we live. So yes, good point. I'll give you your $10 after church. That was a good little side thing. Verse 10. I want you to feel the weight, O Manasseh. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his whole idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. Just so you know, you never want God to measure you up. Every time in Scripture that God says, I'm going to measure this out, yeah, no, you will not measure up. That's the whole idea. Then again, this is all, the destruction that's going to happen on Jerusalem is not just simply God having a bad day and deciding to wipe out a bunch of people. It was all designed to get their attention to bring them back to God. And I think you can point to your own life, yes, and go, I've had disasters happen to me. I've had problems. I've had difficulties. And God had to get my attention. And this is how he got my attention, all for the reason of why. In order to just hurt you because God is some mean, vindictive God sitting up there having fun with his little ants that he smashes and fries with a magnifying glass? Or is it to draw you back? It's always to draw you back. So again, as we read this, the measuring is happening, not just so God can come in and hurt, but it's because that's sometimes how God has to wake us up. The imagery used here in Kings is pretty amazing. You know, stretching out the measuring line, the plumb line. Second half of verse 13. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. Yeah, not good. I mean, we like to talk about wiping our sins like one wipes a dish. Now, that's a nice fuzzy little sermon I could preach. But no, this one, he's going to wipe it clean. And then he wipes it and turns it upside down. Yeah, he's done. He's done with the dishes. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their nations. What? Ooh. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes because they have done evil in my eyes and provoked me to anger from the day their forefathers came out of Egypt until this day. Is the remnant going to be forsaken? No. Why? Because they repent. That's the key. When you read this Old Testament stuff, I know it can get brutal and difficult sometimes, but you can see it over and over and over again that repentance is that key that unlocks this stuff. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh had shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As for the other events of Manasseh's reign and all he did, including the sins he committed, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the palace garden, the garden of Uzzah, and Ammon, his son, succeeded him. Now, I went online, and there is this dude, this old Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. Josephus is key. He is what we would call, in today's legal terms, he would be a hostile witness. Josephus is not a Christian. He writes from a Jewish perspective, but he writes historically that not only verifies all of what Scripture says, but then he also fills in a ton of details. And again, he's not advancing the agenda of Christianity one iota personally, but what ends up happening is it advances the agenda of Christianity because it validates everything that's going on. Let me read to you. This is from, I didn't write it down. This is Antiquities Book 10, starting, I don't know which paragraph. If you want to look it up, I'll find it for you. But this is, I just printed it right off, my little Josephus thing. Number one, when King Hezekiah had survived the interval of time already mentioned and had dwelt all that time in peace, that's, remember, Hezekiah, 15 years of life added to him, he died, having completed 54 years of his life and reigned 29. But when his son Manasseh, whose mother's name was Hephzibah, Jerusalem had taken the kingdom, he departed from the conduct of his father and fell into a course of light, quite contrary thereto. Quite contrary there too, and showed himself in his manners most wicked in all respects, and omitted no sort of impiety, and imitated those transgressions of the Israelites, by the commission of which against God they had been destroyed. Did you catch that? In other words, he was bad. I mean, there was nothing more he could do. He had done everything evil that is possibly could have been done. Manasseh did it. How are we doing? Good king? Bad king? He's a good king? Let's see. I don't want to give it away. Let's see how he does here. For he was so hardly as to defile the temple of God and the city and the whole country, for by setting out from a contempt of God, he barbarously slew all the righteous men that were among the Hebrews, nor would he spare the prophets. For he every day slew some of them till Jerusalem was overflown with blood. Well, what do we want to do today? Let's kill some prophets. That was Manasseh's agenda. Every day, he killed a couple prophets until there was so much blood in Jerusalem, it was just flowing with it. And he sought out all the righteous people, all the good people, the ones that were devoted Yahweh followers, and he killed them all. So God was angry at these proceedings, and sent prophets to the king and to the multitude by whom he threatened the very same calamities of them, which their brethren, the Israelites, upon the like affronts offered to God were now under. In other words, I'm going to punish the south just as much as I punished the north. I'm going to carry them away into exile. Did that happen? Yes. 586 B.C., Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. But these men would not believe their words, by which belief they might have reaped the advantage of escaping all those miseries, yet did they in earnest learn what the prophets had told them was true. Fabulous. So at this point, and of course you look down at 2 Kings chapter 21, and you're thinking to yourself, that's it. That's all we got on Manasseh. So, not a good king. Is that all we got on Manasseh? Is it? If we were going to go look for other material, what book of the Bible would we turn to? Second Chronicles, right. Second Chronicles takes all the kings of the south from 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, omits all the northern kingdom, and just takes everything from the south point of view. So if we're dealing with the king of the south, then chances are we're going to find some alternate material. Where would that alternate material be found? 2 Chronicles 33. Again, I always love to help you out. Now, again, our Pew Bibles, I don't think, have it. But if you have another Bible, sometimes it'll say, like right here it says Manasseh, king of Judah. At verse, it says 21, 1 through 10 is going to be found in 2 Chronicles 33. It actually lists it. This is also helpful when you're going through the Gospels, because not all the Gospels have all the material. But when it does become parallel material, it's very helpful to find that. So again, 2 Chronicles 33. And, yeah. It's killing me. I know. It's killing me. You already know the end. All right. Manasseh. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 only. So I want you to feel the depravity of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire of the valley of Ben-Hinnom, that'd be Gehenna. Practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking them to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land assigned to your forefathers, if only they'll be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given to them Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So Manasseh is just rotten to the core. And if that is all the material we had, that would be it. Now again, here we go. We're going to go down the side road, because I listened to a lot of preachers, and this was it. This was all I got. Go listen to a bunch of preachers, and all they're going to do is be railing against the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh's evil. Manasseh's bad. And even some of them were asking the question, why did God allow this evil king to reign 55 years? You've got to be kidding me. 55 years this dude's going to be in power and he's that bad? I'm here to advance the notion. Well, I don't know. Was Manasseh a good king or a bad king? I guess it depends upon your point of view. Did you have a question there, Diana? Or you just stretching? Oh, until verse 10. Yes. Yes, and I will try to address that because we don't know the answer to it. The question that we have to find out is, Manasseh, good king or bad king? Well, again, if you're looking at it from a personal, I'm a subject of the king living in Israel at that day and that time, yeah, it would sting wholeheartedly. You'd be like, not good to be a righteous king or a prophet, pretty much you're dead. And probably those times were really difficult. But if you look at it from a godly point of view, you have to ask the question, was Manasseh saved? I am here to advance the theory and the notion that Manasseh was indeed saved because of verses 10 and following. Let's read. Yeah, oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. That would be, the question is Old Testament or New Testament, where do we find the thing of we get the leadership that we deserve? That's Romans, where it says God has ordained and set up governments. And what was that? Someone's going to quote that. Yeah, is that right? Yeah, it's in Romans. God set this up. And again, I'm sitting there as I'm listening to these pastors, and they're like, why did Manasseh live so long? I'm like, well, because he changed and he repented. Look at this, verse 10. And to answer your question directly, Diane, we don't know exactly when it happened, but Josephus records the exact same material of what this is. So this is not, some people are like, well, you know, the chronicler was just trying to paint it in a good light. What do you mean he was trying to paint it in a good light? He was either reporting the truth or he was not reporting the truth. If he was not reporting the truth, then good luck with picking out which parts of the Bible you wish to follow. If you believe that the Bible is true, you can't just rail against the sins of Manasseh because look at what happens. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So, the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And right there, you got to know how this sucker's going to end. If you want to know again how to return to God, coming back humbly before him. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Again, I'm trying to help you with your notes there. Do you see the word Lord? Is that in all capitals? If you see all capitals when it talks about the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. The fancy name is called the Tetragrammaton. It's the personal name of God. When Moses says, "Who am I supposed to say sent you?" Yahweh. And that's how he's always referred. That's how he refers to himself. That's how the prophets refer to him. So when Yahweh speaks, and this is what's happening, he knew that Yahweh is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David west of the Gihon spring of the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of all the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord as well as the altars he had built in the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. For he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seer spoke to him and in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the books, annals of the kings of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness in the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah's poles and idols before he humbled himself, all were written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his father and was buried in his palace, and Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. And again, either I'm totally out of it, but I'm just trying to follow what Scripture says, or all the other pastors are right and I'm wrong. Because all the other pastors, either they're going to say one of two things. Either A, it was a fake prayer, or B, he might have done a little bit of good, but then he returned to the evil. I'm sorry, I just read is all I can do. I don't have anything else. And all of this says, especially in verse 19, his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness and the sites that he built, blah, 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 and idols, before he humbled himself. So, I don't know, if I just take a simple, basic reading of Scripture, it says that for X amount of years, we don't know how many years actually, but we do know that there are many invasions, and it was in fact recorded by Josephus himself. I'll just read a little bit. And when they persevered in the same course as light, God raised up a war, blah, blah, blah. Babylon and Chaldea sent an army against Jerusalem. They laid waste the country and caught King Manasseh by treachery and ordered him to be brought to him. And he then goes on to record the prayer that Manasseh gave. What it seems is that Manasseh lived this horrible, evil life, was humbled before God, and came back and restored all the worship back to Yahweh. Good king or bad king? He was just a person. again, living under him. Oh, and also, by the way, they think that it's an apocryphal book, so it's not scripture, so we're not too sure how true it is or not. But they said that Isaiah was actually sawed in half by Manasseh. He went after all the prophets, including Isaiah, and sawed them in half. Wow, we got lots of talkers. I think Alex raised his hand first. Yes, Alex. Yes. Yes, because the leader humbled himself, but the judgment still came upon the people. Why? the people didn't humble themselves. And there seems to be a hint, especially if I'm going to take kings as valid, all that evil did bring judgment, and it was something that could not be staved off even by repentance. That judgment was going to come. Now, was God pleased with Manasseh? Yeah. And this is, I know this rubs a lot of people the wrong way, but yes, you can be forgiven by God and still receive the consequences of those actions. I got AIDS. Well, no, I'm sorry, I don't personally have AIDS. Excuse me. I shouldn't say stuff like that. But some people say, I have AIDS. Can't God forgive me? Yes, God can forgive you. You still might die. You still will die. I had sex with my girlfriend outside of marriage. Will God forgive me? Yeah. There's still a baby. But, yes, that is forgivable. And that's what it was. That's what, I'm sorry, Lynn, you wanted to say something. Let me go to you. Yes, he was. Yes. He was a very bad king in the very first part, and he led those people astray horribly. And yet, they stayed astray, and that's a difficult thing. And I'm sure Manasseh woke up every day looking around going, I caused all this, which probably drove him even further. So, Eric. Yeah, I wonder how much zeal he did have in the second part. I mean, it doesn't list exactly how much zeal he had, but I mean, he destroyed all the high places. He's encouraging the people over and over, but the people would not listen. Yeah, you wonder if he didn't, or if, again, driving those people so far away from Yahweh that even a good king. But again, I think there's also this individual responsibility that we all have. Yeah, can you have a good parent that has a bad kid? Yeah, it happens because what you have your own personal responsibility, your own standing before God. That's something I'm going to be talking about tonight with this campfire. I mean, everyone's got to go through it. Y'all got to go through it. If you're young and you still have the faith of mom and dad, you will come to a crossroads. You'll come to a point in your life when you're like, is this the choice I'm going to make, or am I going to go somewhere else? And everyone, and that's where I think even the people, they might have been led astray, but then he comes back and encourages Yahweh worship. And I think that's why that judgment came. They personally chose, I'm not going to follow that. Yes, Marcel. Yeah, they did want to be led astray. So, yeah, and because he repented doesn't mean the people are going to repent. Yeah. Yes, if God, and I think I can say this dogmatically and doctrinally and will not burn in hell for it. If, I mean, I don't like going into speculation like, well, what if this happened? What would have happened? I don't really know, but I do know this. If they would have repented, God would have not destroyed them. Yeah, look at Nineveh. Good, fabulous example. Good old Jonah gets there. I mean, these people were wicked as all get out. And now worse than just fish slapping like VeggieTales. I mean, these people were evil. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, those fish slappers. And yet God comes in. And you know, there's something, this is where you got to start checking yourself. Which one are you? Are you the younger brother or the older brother? Because I think we love to be in the place of the older brother saying who should get the forgiveness and who shouldn't. This is what I think is so amazing about this story, because it plainly and clearly lays out that God's grace is for anyone who wishes to humble themselves regardless of your past. How evil have you been in your life? Lay it all out. Show me how bad. Go to the depths. I want to see the worst. Can God forgive that? And I still hear it. I've actually heard with my own ears people saying, I have done such things you don't want to know about because God can't forgive that. I don't know. Manasseh seems to me to be, I think he's the Old Testament Paul. How many people did Paul kill? How many prophets did Paul kill? How many righteous people did? That was Paul's mission. He would say, I get letters every day. Hey, I found a Christ follower. And Paul would go, oh, really? I'm going to come to town with the letters, and I'll kill them on the spot. There's even, you know, he was even there. Acts chapter 4, Stephen, who was holding everybody's cloaks? There was Paul. And you know, that's why it was so weird listening to all these pastors. I'm like, you know what? If we were talking about Paul, y'all would be loving on Paul. You're like, look at the grace of God. God's grace is extravagant. God's grace is intimate. We'd be singing that song over and over. And look at him. And then we get to Manasseh, and the same thing just doesn't seem to apply. And I'm like, why? This is the prime example. What have you done? Lay it out. And again, check yourself, because this is where it gets difficult. You know, part of me is the prodigal. Part of me is the older brother. We like to, when we're the younger brother, yeah, we've lived ourselves in sin, and then we've come back. But some of us love to be that older brother and stand in the wings and pout and say, that's unfair, God. How come you forgive him? That's just horrible. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. And that's not to minimize anything. Again, and that's why I had the difficulty of, was he a good king or was he a bad king? Well, how are you labeling this? If it's like, well, what is the damage that he took? There was lots of damage. And that's, yes, a bad father. He led a horrible life. And the damage that he caused to the people around him, sometimes unrepairable. Is it possible that he could come to faith and be forgiven and we'll see him in heaven? Yes. It does not please. Yeah, I'm not here excusing. If y'all are thinking, oh, goody, I can live whatever life I want, then y'all just, no, I don't even want to go there. That is so wrong. Yeah, he was a bad king to kill all those prophets. And I think that's the reason why Paul said, a chief of sinners. That's me, because I killed all these. Yeah, right, Paul, you were an idiot. I would love to slap you myself. But of course, I'm going to have to probably be slapped back. Yes, Leslie. Wow, we got a talkative group today. Yes. Yeah, yeah. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, he's probably, Ammon is, we're going to read him in just a moment. We're not going to go into depth on him. But yeah, he was just as bad as dad. Why? Because who knows how many years. And again, sometimes that happens. Even as fathers that live horrible lives, some of that damage that you cause to your children, you may not be able to repair that in this life. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, though, right? We got that. Jim. Yeah, yeah, and we're not standing here in the seat of God saying who got saved and who didn't. All we can do, much like anyone does, is look at the fruit of a person's life and their confession and see what it is. But that's the difficulty with Manasseh. I think we don't like him in many ways because he made a horrible, complete mess of things. Yet I found way too many people reading and listening to sermons that condemned this guy to hell and said that he never changed, when all I can read is that there was change. And if I ignore that repentance, is mine now in jeopardy? I mean, sometimes we say, was he so horrible God couldn't forgive him? Well, if that man was so horrible God couldn't forgive him, man, good luck. I think we're out. So yeah, we don't stand in the seat of God judging a person's heart. But what we do read here is that Manasseh made the change. Jesus told a parable about this, right? He had two sons, went to one son, worked for me in the field. Kid says, sure thing, Daddy. I love you, Daddy Kins. And then as soon as dad went away, he goes, I'm not going to go work in the field. I'm going to play PlayStation. Second son, hey, son, go work for me in the field. No way, you old man, I don't like you. But then later changes his mind and repents and goes and does that. And Jesus asked the question, which one did the will of his father? Which one was the righteous son, the second one? It's so interesting because Manasseh is one of those kings that totally breaks the mold of all the other kings. We have so many other kings, and we had trouble with it as we're like, you know, whether a good king or a bad king. So many of the other kings, there was a lot of them that started off really good. Remember those guys? And they were really devoted to God, and they were doing this, and they probably even got the kingdom through good ways, and God has been blessing them. And then as time went on, and they got more powerful and more wealthy, they got more and more corrupt. Here we've got just the opposite, and we don't know what to do with them. And I think the answer to this is that God's love is so amazing and extravagant that he could take a guy like Manasseh and have things turn around. Rick? Yeah? Yeah, you wonder the thief on the cross's mother? Yeah. What did she think of her son? And that is something where, yeah, I try and stay out of the judgment seat of God because I don't know what happens to people even on deathbeds. I could see someone living a life scandalously and see no repentance, but maybe I wasn't there for it. So I try and avoid standing as God himself and judging or pushing him into heaven or pushing him into hell. It is God's thing. But that's what, again, I was reading this, and as I was listening to the sermons, I got so depressed because it's just this rail against evil. And I understand, evil is not good. But I was so encouraged by the fact that Manasseh made the change. And you may be saying to yourself, I am outside of God's boundaries. I have done things that are horrible. Well, today is the day that you can then make that change. Because all it takes is repentance. All it takes is you coming to God. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Was he a bad king? Well, if you were a subject, bad king. But will we see him in heaven? I have a feeling we will. Did he have faith? By all indicators, the answer to that is yes. So the question is now, it always gets posed to us. What about now? Are you going to be the one pouting in the corner saying, I don't like those Ninevites, those fish slappers, and I can't believe that you are so gracious and so merciful that you would forgive those people? Or do we actually stand as one of those people and say, God, have mercy on me? Yes, Kim. Yeah, I would say so. Yeah, if you stand there and say God's grace isn't for you, then yeah, again, if God's grace isn't for them, God's grace is not for you. You know, the law is very clear. Break one, break it all. You could live a pretty decent, moral, upstanding life without God. It might have been nice for the people around you, but it didn't do you anything when it comes to your eternity. And yet you can take someone so evil and so twisted and have them come to faith. And boy, it rubs us. But remember, that same grace extended to them is the same grace extended to you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, forgive me if I am wrong and I got this whole message wrong. I don't think so. I mean, I just read your word. And that's what it says, so I'm going to have to just take it at face value. Lord, I pray for anyone here that might be feeling like Manasseh, thinking that they've just made a royal mess of their lives. And I pray, Lord, that they would come with humility and humble themselves before you. that you would hear their prayer and that you would forgive them. And if you are merciful to remove the consequences, that's great too, but we know we sometimes have to face those consequences. But forgive their sin and don't hold that against them, so that when they die, they will forever be in your arms. And Lord, I pray for us as we take a look at this. Do we have this sense of righteousness in our lives that tries to keep people out? Or are we people that realize that the grace that you extend to these people is that exact same grace that was sent to me? Because while I was still sinning, you died for me. While I was lost, you came searching for me. How great you are. Extend to us now your grace. May our lives be a reflection of the grace. And may we make changes like Manasseh made changes. Even, Lord, even if our friends think we're stupid or people write us off, we don't care. We're still going to worship you and you alone because of your great mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.